Thank you, Thomas and Miss Ellie. I appreciate that. I've been humming that song all week. It's probably out of tune, but I've been humming it. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Let all heaven and earth proclaim, kings and kingdoms, they all pass away. But there's something about that name. Amen. I'm glad you're here tonight. I would have had my feelings hurt if you didn't show up, knowing that Pastor Nathan was going to be gone tonight and going to be gone next Sunday. By the way, next Sunday morning I'm going to be preaching again, so I hope you'll show up then. I'm going to preach on the raising of Lazarus. Will you pray for me? All right. All right. The raising of Lazarus. Let me say a word about Pastor Nathan. I appreciate what Thomas had to share. You know, we're blessed. You know how blessed we are? To have Pastor Nathan as our pastor. He's a blessing to my life, and I'm sure he is to yours. We ought to be encouraged every time we get a chance to hear him preach. He's one of the finest preachers that I know of in all the country. He wouldn't want me to say this. If he was here, he'd be embarrassed if I. So I'll just take advantage while he's gone. We're not taping this, and he won't hear it. Pastor Nathan is much in demand. I don't know if you know that or not, but camp meetings and revivals and preachers' meetings and things like that. And we're not the only church that would love to have him as our pastor. There's others that have put feelers out to try to see if he's interested in leaving. But he feels the love from you folks, so just keep on sending it, okay? And so he's here because he feels like this is where God wants him to be, and the Lord is using him in great ways. He's going to be preaching at the Church of God Convention in Tampa on June the 25th. He's going to be preaching to about 400 pastors and spouses meeting. That's a national event for the Church of God, and so he's being used widely, and we thank God that he's having that opportunity. But we want to keep him, don't we? So we're glad that he's here. Okay, tonight I'm going to, as Brian Trantham would say, I'm going to piggyback on Pastor Nathan's sermon. How many have ever heard Brian Trantham say that? I'm going to piggyback on something somebody else said. I want to talk to you tonight on making prayer a priority. Pastor Nathan spoke on crying, turn to confidence, and I want to speak to you on making prayer a priority. Text comes from Daniel chapter 9 and verse 1 through 16. Let's see what it says. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. My wife corrects me when I say Chaldeans. It's Chaldeans, she says. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God, to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to to them that love him, and to them that keep his commandments. We have sinned, and have committed iniquity, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name, and to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. So, Daniel is writing here about the decision that he made in listening to Jeremiah and his prophecy about the return to Jerusalem. You know, most people pray emergency room prayers. And I'm not going to try to explain that. You get the point. Most people only pray when there's a crisis, and when it's the last resort. But it is important for us to make prayer a priority in our lives. If we want to see God move among us in the world that we live in and in our own lives, it's important, very, very important, that we make prayer a priority in our personal lives. We need a well-established life based on prayer. And we need to always make sure that we are on praying ground. We're on talking terms with God. Many years ago, I heard one of our great black preachers singing a song, and it went something like this: Let us go back to our Father's praying grounds. God is not pleased. No, he's not pleased. Let us go back on bended knees. That song resonated in my heart, and I'm reminded of it oftentimes in regard to my own prayer life. So we need to keep the lines of communication. We need to make prayer a priority and keep those lines of communication open between us and God. We need to stay on talking terms with God as believers. We don't need to pray so infrequently that we feel awkward when we come into God's presence and seek his face in prayer. So Daniel is a good example for us of making prayer a priority. He's a good example for us in how to pray in times of crisis. He didn't wait until a crisis came to pray in his own life. Daniel was a man of daily prayer. The Bible tells us, as you read the book of Daniel, that he prayed three times a day, and probably sometimes more. In Daniel 6, you got that account there of those who in Babylon were the enemies of Daniel, and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. They were trying to do away with Daniel because he was a threat to them. His relationship with God and his influence on the entire kingdom. And so they talked the king into making a decree. You remember the story that it would be unlawful for anybody to pray or make a request of anyone other than the king himself for so many days. And the Bible immediately says that Daniel went to his house and prayed three times a day, as was his custom to do. And so So Daniel violated the king's decree in praying to God. And so Daniel faced a crisis. You remember the story that the punishment for someone praying to someone other than the king or asking for something other than the king was that they would be thrown into the lion's den. Now, I'd call that a crisis. I don't know what you'd call it, but I'd call that a crisis. Daniel, of course, was thrown into the lion's den. And God delivered him from the lions. The Bible says that God shut the mouths of the lions. And that's why, the reason God shut the mouths of the lions is because Daniel continued to pray. Daniel continued to make prayer a priority in his life. So God delivered him in the lion's den, and he delivered him out of the lion's den. Because Daniel prayed regardless of the edict of the king. He made prayer a priority. And we must learn to make prayer a priority, not just when a crisis comes, even if things are going well now. A crisis is on the way. And if we take an honest look at the world that we live in today, in 2023, we are facing a daily crisis in this world. As believers, we're facing a crisis to resist the pressure to worship at the altar of the false gods of the woke culture that you and I live in. There's pressure every day in our public schools. There's pressure in the media. There's pressure from our own government. And there's pressure all around us to worship at the altars of the false gods of the culture, the woke culture that we live in. And so we ought to be a praying people. Amen? The Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 22 and 30 that God sought for a man to stand in the gap and make up the hedge for his people. In other words, God sought for somebody who would pray, somebody who would stand for the truth and close the gap that had been made in the hedge around God's people. In Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 13, the Bible says something that sounds very familiar to me. It says, "For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. And from the prophet even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people, slightly saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush, because they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord." That sound familiar? Sounds all too familiar. Well, tonight, I want us to notice how Daniel prayed. In Daniel 9 and 2, the scripture says of Daniel, "In the first year of the reign Daniel understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem." And so, in the first place, Daniel listened to God. He was reading from the book of Jeremiah, where Jeremiah was talking about the Jews being in captivity in Babylon for 70 years, and then they would be allowed to go back to Jerusalem. They were there because of their disobedience to God. And God, through Jeremiah, had promised them that they would be set free to go back after 70 years. So Daniel listened to God. He studied God's word. He was reading in Jeremiah, and God gave him a word that brought hope within him. Because by this time, Daniel was an older man. He was probably 70, 80 years old, or maybe even more. And Daniel's dream was that he be able to go back to Jerusalem before the end of his life. And so through Jeremiah, God spoke to Daniel. I believe God gave Daniel what some people call a rhema. There are two Greek words that we translate to mean scripture, God's word. One of them is logos, which in some places speaks of Christ, like in the first chapter of John. It speaks of the word becoming flesh, and that Greek word is logos, speaking of Christ. Sometimes that Greek word is translated to mean the scriptures. And sometimes there is a word that is the word rhema, which means a personal word from God. And I believe if we read God's word on a regular basis, there will be times when the Spirit of God says, that's for you. You need to claim that. That's for you. And as he was reading the book of Jeremiah, I believe that Daniel received a rhema from God. God said, Daniel, that's for you. And so Daniel listened to God. He studied God's word. And he made the promises of God the foundation of his praying. That's what we need to do, to make God's promises the very foundation of what we're praying about. If God hasn't promised it, we don't need to be wasting our time in praying for it. If it hadn't been promised to us in the Word of God. And if he has promised us, then we can stand firmly on the promise that God has given us. Have you ever had a rhema reading the scripture and it says something that you may have read a dozen times, but this time it speaks directly to your heart, and the Spirit of God says, that's for you. I want you to claim that. That's for you. So that's what happened to Daniel in this case. Do we really believe the promises of God? Do we believe they are for us? And do we pray like we believe they are for us? We're wasting our time if we read God's word and read his promises and tell ourselves that's for somebody else but not for me. And so Daniel listened to God. And then in the second place, Daniel focused his attention on God. In verse 3, Daniel said, "And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." And so Daniel focused his attention on God. He said, "I set my face unto the Lord God." That means he turned himself. He turned his focus toward God. Sometimes we let the crisis that's going on in our life distract us from focusing on God. And when we do that, the crisis gets worse. When we allow our circumstances to control our focus, the whole situation is just going to get worse. You remember the story of Peter and the disciples out on the Sea of Galilee in the middle of a storm that was about to capsize their boat. They feared for their life, and they look up and see Jesus walking towards them on the water. And they first thought he was a ghost. And then they realized who it was, that it was Jesus. And Peter made a request to the Lord. He said, "If it's you, Lord, let me come to you walking on the water." And Jesus said, "Come. Get out of that boat. Get out of your comfort zone. Step out on faith and come on." And so Peter gets out of the boat, starts walking on the water, and then he got distracted by the winds and by the wave and by the storm, and he began to sink. And that's what happens every time we take our focus off God and put it on the crisis or the problem or the circumstance that we're in. We start to sink, and the crisis gets worse. So Daniel focused. You have to do things sometimes on purpose and tell yourself, "I don't need to do this. I need to do this. I don't need to get distracted by the circumstances. I need to keep my focus on God and do whatever is necessary to keep your focus on God, because the crisis is going to get bigger, and they're going to just keep right on coming." So when we turn toward God, he and we're sure and we give him our full attention, then he's able to do great things, and he will do great things in our life. So we need to do like Daniel. We need to turn toward God, set our face on God, turn our focus to him. When Joel was just real small, he would sometimes be trying to tell me something, and I'd be paying attention to something else. I'd have my mind on something else, and I wouldn't even be looking at him. And finally, after he talked a little while, he'd reach over and get me by the cheeks and turn my face towards him, and he'd say, "Dad, you're not looking at me." We sometimes God needs to get us by the head and turn us around and say, "Look, you need to get your focus right. You need to get your focus on me instead of on the circumstances." And so when we give him our full attention, we focus on him, God's able to move in our life. The psalmist said in Psalm 121, "I will lift up my eyes unto the hills." My eyes. I'll lift my eyes unto the hills. And then we think he's talking about the hills, but he's not talking about the hills entirely. That's a question. He says, "When I lift up, I will lift up my eyes into the hills." And then he asks the question, "From whence cometh my help? Where does my help come from?" And then he answered it. He said, "My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth." He was turning his eyes on the Lord, but turning his focus on the Lord. Pastor Thomas was talking about how Pastor Nathan engages in preaching with all of his energy. I got to thinking about how we depend on God around here. There are things that would never have taken place around here if it were not for the focus on depending on God. Amen. Every Tuesday, unless we're all three out running somewhere in some urgent matter, every Tuesday, Pastor Nathan, Pastor Thomas, and myself get together before Celebrate Recovery takes place, and we focus our attention on God. And we spend time in prayer. Sometimes there are tears. We focus our attention on God. Gerald James, most of you know Gerald, but We were playing golf with him the other day, and he was riding with me, so we got a chance to get to know each other. And he brought the subject up of Celebrate Recovery. He said when Celebrate Recovery first started, he said, I didn't think it would amount to much. And I said, you know the truth? I didn't think it would amount to what it has. And I said, do you know why it has? Because we depend on God. We know that only He can rescue people from their addictions. Only He can break the chains. Only He can change lives. And only He can set people free. So we depend on God to do that. We focus on Him. And so Daniel focused his attention on God. And then look again there at verse 3, and you'll see that Daniel also expressed his desires to God with deep emotion. He says, and I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications and fasting and sackcloth and ashes. That word there that's translated to seek by prayer is also in some translations rendered to plead, pleading with God with supplications, or even begging God for His help and for His blessing and for His mercy. You know, it's okay for us to express our feelings to God. You know that? It's even okay when you're disappointed, when you're upset. It's a good thing because we get honest with God. He don't pay attention to our prayers anyway until we get honest with Him. And so it's okay to express our feelings to God. Let me tell you about a personal situation. When I was in Houston going to school, I got disappointed. I went through a really difficult time there for a few weeks, and I decided that maybe I was wrong. God didn't call me as a ministry, and I was just going to quit school and go back to Ohio, get my job back with Frigidaire, and buy me a canary yellow Corvette. And so I was so discouraged, disappointed. At one time I got down on my knees and got to praying about it, and I surprised myself. I said, God, I'm discouraged. I'm about to quit. I'm going to quit. I'm just going to go back, get my job back, and buy me a Corvette. And I didn't have to wait very long, and God said, no, you're not. So it's okay to express our feelings to God. He knows what they are anyway. No sense trying to cover them up, living in denial. So we need to be honest and open with God. I heard this little rhyme one time, and it spoke to my heart, and it made a years. It says, I often say my prayers, but do I ever pray? And do the feelings of my heart go with the words that I say? That's true in a lot of our lives. We often say our prayers, but do we ever pray? And do the feelings of our heart go with the words we say? And then, there in verse 3 again, Daniel demonstrated his seriousness. He says, he turned his face to the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications. Notice it's plural, supplications. We don't just... God needs to know we're serious, that this is just not a whim. Because We go off on stuff sometimes that has no eternal value, and we get all upset and stirred up about it. And God's not interested in some of the stuff we get all stirred up about. And so we need to examine ourselves. Is this really important? Is this really a serious matter? Do we really mean it? Are we serious about it? And so we have to keep examining our soul and going to God with it and putting it in the light of God's presence, and He'll show us whether it's the right thing that we're praying for or not. So Daniel demonstrated his seriousness. He prayed, the Bible says, with supplications, with fasting, with sackcloth, and with ashes. Now that's really serious when you get to that point. I wonder, are we familiar with that kind of thing? You don't hear much about fasting anymore, do you? Is that still in force? Is that still important? Or is it no longer necessary? Well, I guarantee you one thing, it'll help you stay focused. And it'll help you to demonstrate your seriousness to God and to yourself as well. I used to fast and pray every Friday when I devoted the day to sermon preparation. I'd fast and pray every day. And you know what? God did some marvelous things, some amazing things. And He's doing some amazing things now in this church. And it's a result of prayer. He's doing some amazing things in Celebrate Recovery. And it's a result of believing prayer. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 20 and verse 21, Jesus and the disciples had just been up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and that's where Peter got all excited when he saw Jesus and was transfigured, and there was Moses and Elijah, and Peter said, this is so good, build three tabernacles and stay here. And Jesus said no. God said no. God said, this is my beloved Son whom I will please. Hear Him. Follow Him. Obey Him. And so they go down the mountain, and here's the Father with His Son who scholars believe had epilepsy, and the father was concerned about his safety because he was sometimes thrown into water and almost drowned, sometimes thrown into fire. And this father had brought his son to the disciples who didn't go to the Mount of Transfiguration and asked them to heal him. And so they prayed for him and nothing happened. And when Jesus and the others arrived, they came to Jesus, and the Father came to Jesus, and he said, "I asked your disciples to heal him, but they couldn't." And Jesus spoke the word and healed this young man, and then he said these words. He said, "This kind doesn't come except through prayer and fasting." Look at that passage in Matthew 17, 20, 21. Jesus said, howbeit this kind. Let me jump back a little bit. And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove. And nothing shall be impossible to you. Howbeit, this kind of faith goeth out, but by prayer and fasting. So Jesus is saying, do you have as much faith in me as you do a little mustard seed? If you do, then nothing's impossible to you. Absolutely nothing. So Daniel demonstrated his seriousness by supplications, fasting, and sackcloth and ashes. And then there in verse 4, Daniel thanked God for his love and his blessings and his promises. Have you got verse 4? Daniel said, I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant of mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. So he thanked God for his love and for his promises. I wonder, do we tell God that we are thankful that he keeps his promises when we ask him for something? Do we thank him? Or do we just keep asking for more? Are we thankful that he helps us see beyond our problems and realize that there's no problem too big for him to handle? Do we thank him for that? And do we keep our promises? You know, I used to hear people pray, and Lord, we'll give you the praise and the glory. Well, do we? Do we really? Daniel thanked God for his love and for his promises. One of the things that blessed me this past week is visiting with Jim and Janet, well, for the last two or three weeks, the Morrells. And I was delighted even immediately after their accident where Jim lost the lower part of his leg immediately in that motorcycle accident, and Janet's knee is crushed and broken, has pins through it, all through it. But you know, I saw them just a day or two after that happened, and they weren't bitter. They weren't mad. They weren't upset at God that it happened, but they were grateful. They were grateful and still are. Jim was saying the other day when we were out there before we had this past surgery, he said, "We just thank God that we're alive. We just thank God that the injuries are not any worse than they are." And you know, that's a blessing to hear people go through something like that, where they could either become bitter or better, and you see that their attitude is better and honoring to God. So Daniel thanked God for his love and his promises. We all practice that. Hey, there's something good in everything if you have the Lord in your life. He says, for all, we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and the called according to his purpose. Now, that's God's promise. Amen. Do we claim it, and do we thank him for that? And then in the last place, there in verse 5 and 6, Daniel humbly confessed his sin. Look at this passage with me. Daniel said, we have sinned, this is his prayer, and have committed iniquity, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. He's getting real honest. And let's see, verse 5 also says, we have sinned and committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled. So Daniel humbly confessed his sin. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13 says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. Daniel confessed his sin. God does not want to hear our prideful complaining. Or our blaming, or our judging other people who are around us. But he does want to hear, and he does listen to humble confessing, when we humbly confess our sins and our failures. You say, "Oh, I haven't sinned since I got saved." You're a liar. Daniel confessed his sin, and God listens to humble confessing, but he never responds with punishment. When we humbly confess, God forgives. He never responds with punishment. And we can come out of denial. We need to come out of denial many times. This is one of the things that Celebrate Recovery has taught me. I was living in denial for years and years and years about some of the things that happened in my life early on that hurt me and caused me to say and do things that I didn't understand, because I'd been, and I'd heard people say things like, "Well, you know, after you get saved, you don't ever sin." Well, it's been a different story. I don't know about you, but it's been a different story with me. I said things that I know were sinful to people that hurt them. I've said mean, hateful things. I've had those kinds of thoughts, and I know they were wrong. And so we need to get real and get honest and come out of denial and into the grace of God. You remember Peter, when in Luke, I think it's Luke 5:8, Peter and the others, some of his friends, were out fishing, and they had two boats, hadn't caught a thing. And Jesus came to them, and he said, "Where's your fish?" And they said, "Well, we didn't catch anything." And Jesus said, "Cast your net over here." And they did. And there were so many fish in it that the boat started to sink. And they called for the other boat to come. And they filled both boats with fish, with a catch. And remember what Peter said? He said, "Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man." Remember that? Remember the prodigal son? When he was in the far country, and he came to himself, and the first thing he said, "I'm going to go back. I'm going to ask my father to forgive me." He said, "I'm going to go back, and I'm going to say, I've sinned against you, and I've sinned against heaven." And when he returned and confessed his sins, his father graciously forgave him and restored him. Matthew 5:3 says, "Happy are those who are spiritually poor, for theirs is the kingdom of God." Blessed are those who realize how spiritually poor they are, because theirs is the kingdom of God. So prayer is good. We ought to make prayer a priority. And prayer is good. As a matter of fact, it's vitally important. And without it, we lose our way. And without it, we waste our lives. But, you know, we have to realize, too, that when we make a prayer a substitute for our obedience to God, it becomes blatant hypocrisy. if we're living in disobedience to God. When we are out of the will of God, we can't expect God to hear our prayers when we're out of the will of God. Or we can't expect God to bless our efforts when we're out of the will of God. And that's why we need to make prayer a priority in our lives. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 17 says, pray without ceasing. Philippians 4, 6 and 7 says, be careful for nothing. In other words, don't worry about anything. Don't waste your time worrying about things. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So make prayer a priority. You're going to need the power of prayer. You're going to need answered prayers in your life when crisis comes, especially. So make prayer a priority in your life. Amen. God bless you.